So it wasn't too long ago, several years ago, though. You know, it's so funny when you're 61, when you say not too long ago, it could be decades. I called a friend. I hadn't heard from her in a while. I mean, it was kind of weird. I hadn't heard from her in a while. She kind of lost her social media presence. And so I called her up, and she said, well, I'm in a bad way. I said, oh, well, can I come and visit? She, after some hesitation, she said, yeah, you can come and visit, but you cannot be cheerful. She said, I don't need you telling me that things are going to get better. I don't need you reminding me of bright, sunny days. You can come, but don't try it, okay? So I went, and I was amazed that, you know, the house, you know, it was a nice day, but the house was all dark, and the blinds were drawn, and she'd altered her appearance, her hair, and she just looked a wreck. And, well, she was in the midst of depression. She is a friend of mine who struggles with depression, and she was in the midst of an episode. She was being treated by a doctor, and she recovered from that episode, but she lives with depression. It's something that she moves out and out of in her life and has to watch for. I found since then a couple of things, a better sensitivity in me when I'm talking with people who are struggling, especially with major depression. But also, I thought of this image that it's like, depression is like this dark shadow that can move in and just envelop a person and just trap them in this place. And it truly is like being trapped. Does anyone here know someone who's been through that kind of depression? Okay, so a number of people where it's not kind of thing where you can say, I just got to get out and see some people, put on some good music, and things will be different. I remember talking with another friend who said, it's like you're even depressed about being depressed. It's like you just can't get yourself out. Well, through this January and now this first Sunday in February, we've been talking about difficult issues and the silence that often accompanies them. I'm not talking the kind of silence that's good for resting and being at peace, or a silence for contemplation, but a silence that comes because there's a family system or a societal practice where we just don't talk about it. And so we've talked about mental illness, about addiction, and last week we talked about domestic violence. Today we're going to be talking about depression and suicide. And if you haven't heard those sermons, you can go to our website and listen to them. So what I introduced, along with talking about those difficult subjects, is how we might speak into the silence. And it offered the gift from the Bible of lament. Now, a lament is a cry, right? So a lament in the Bible is a cry to God, but in the tradition of lament, it also includes words of trust and praise for God. And so I'm going to introduce one final lament to you today on this last day of this series, and it's Psalm 22. Now, as I read this psalm, you may recognize the first line. Let me share it with you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, where have you heard that? Who said that in the Bible? Jesus, right? Those were some of his last words on the cross. Now, when we look at a collection of Jesus' last words on the cross, we might say, well, yeah, each of these has a meaning, and this is what he was saying with each. But it is really good to know that when he said this, and this is in Mark and Matthew, when he said this, he was speaking the first line of a psalm. It's as if he was inviting those who were at the foot of the cross and those who were the first hearers of this gospel to go to that psalm, because they would have known immediately, oh my gosh, he's given us the first line of a song. It's like as if he had shouted out the title of a song, you know, like the first line of a song, and everyone would go, oh my gosh, he's referring to that song. I know it. I know what he's saying. So people said, oh, he's referring to this psalm. So I want to read to you the first 11 verses. See if you can hear Jesus in these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. This psalm uses Eloi, Eloi at the beginning as an address of God. It's not very common in the Old Testament, and it's a more intimate way of addressing God. So it shows relationship with God. In addition, the psalmist writes about crying or groaning to God in need. People are mocking. People have abandoned. And there is real suffering. Now, some people would say, well, this just seems odd that Jesus would cry this psalm, this line, why have you forsaken me, from the cross? But I believe that by doing so, Jesus brings us to a reality that suffering is real in this life and that we're challenged to face it. Not to tamp it down, to say we're just going to be great Christians, we're just going to be good and everything's going to be fine, but to say suffering is real. And it is okay to cry out to God in the midst of suffering, as Jesus did in the midst of abandonment and betrayal, and truly feeling alone in his death. But the other thing that Jesus did by offering this psalm was to show us that he continued to keep his trust absolutely in God. In verse 11, he says, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." Some have said that this psalm, with its ebb and flow of complaint and words of trust, is like the sweet spot of the faith. That we can be honest with God, that we are real human beings living in a real life, and sometimes it just is bad. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes we suffer, and sometimes we don't. But we can say our laments and we can continue to trust that God is present. Jesus did it, and he challenges us to do so as well. In Psalm 22:11, the words turn tender. And I truly believe that this is the psalmist's way of letting us know that God will be of help. It's as if there is an abyss down below and the psalmist is crossing over a bridge. It might be narrow. It might be like one of those shaky rope bridges, but what it is it's safe above the abyss. I think that sometimes depression can be like being above an abyss, looking down into a darkness and into a never-ending fall. The National Alliance of Mental Illness says that depression is not sadness. Sadness is something that all of us experience as human beings. We grieve, we have sorrow, we have days of sadness, we have extended periods of sadness based on what's happening in our lives. And for each of us, we can talk about what has brought us sadness. But depression is a little bit different, especially major depression. This is how NAMI defines it. It is a serious medical illness that affects one's thoughts, feelings, behavior, mood, and physical health. Depression is a lifelong condition in which periods of wellness alternate with recurrences of the disease. This is a serious medical condition. Blue Cross Blue Shield did a study in 2016, and they found that 4% of the American population has been diagnosed with major depression. So you can imagine other people who go untreated. Women and minorities are more likely to get it, but it can affect children to the elders. For children, I'll tell you like kind of the main symptoms, and you may be aware, so I'm just, it's a reminder, a change in sleep habits, either not sleeping at all or sleeping all the time, a change in appetite, feeling agitated or feeling disconnected, feeling without hope or worthless, a loss of energy, loss of interest or concentration, being slow, even physically more slow, and thoughts of suicide. For children, all of these may be possible, but children often exhibit depression. They complain about aches and pains in their body. For teens, all of those signs of depression can be there, but they might also exhibit more aggression than they had in the past. And surprisingly, people who are 65 and older seem to have more depression. Some of it is because there are actual diseases that depression accompanies them, and there are medications that can exacerbate depression, so it seems to appear more. But NAMI suggests that there may be 10% of people over 65 that have signs of depression in their life. Yeah, we all know people who in some degree or other struggle with this. So what can we do? Well, if we're thinking to ourselves and we're saying, man, I've been feeling a little disconnected and I'm having trouble just getting by. And well, the first thing we can do for ourselves is to see our family physician, just to rule out other things that can cause depression. And also to talk with our family's physician about other things that are happening in our lives. So kind of a first place to start with wisdom. We might share with a family member or trusted friend that we're just feeling a little different than we used to feel, and to talk about that. If we're looking around in our lives and we know someone that's just kind of, just doesn't seem to be where they were before, and we're seeing they're sleeping all the time, or they're disconnected, or they're more aggressive or less interested, all of those things, there are a couple of things that we can do. But the very first thing is to understand that depression is an illness. It's a condition that needs treatment. And so if you say, well, yeah, I know someone has these symptoms, and I'm just going to go tell them to suck it up, you know, that's just not helpful. And quite honestly, for my friend, you know, if I'd gone to her house and I had said platitudes like, you got lots of things to be happy about. You're much stronger than this. Rise up. Or if I'd said something like, oh, I know how you feel, that would have been pretty irritating. Fortunately, she would have smacked me down because, you know, I just needed to know that. But to offer those kinds of platitudes aren't helpful. But we can be companions. We can be companions in helping people to go in a direction that will be helpful, like what family member do you need to tell? Have you seen your doctor? Asking those kinds of questions. And if we can't, we can be companions in the silence and to accompany them along the way. I was reading an article in the Wall Street Journal. Someone mailed it to me. I've gotten all kinds of notes through this series. And it was really quite surprising. It was about ministers who struggle with depression and other mental health disorders and how hesitant they are to tell their congregations. And that in some of our Protestant traditions, if a pastor reveals, say, chronic depression, the congregation will ask them to leave. Some of it is the misunderstanding that you can just cure it if you pray hard enough, right? And if you're faithful, I'm not saying that at all. And some of it is that people just say, well, you know, if you can't function well, how can you help us? You know, so they toss them out. And it's caused even clergy to commit suicide, you know, in the midst of this. I think that the silence comes in at us from society. It comes at us from our own family structures. And it comes at us ourselves, that we just don't want to talk about this. We don't want to step on anyone's toes. We don't hurt anyone's feelings. But the silence can also be extremely harmful. Now, connected to depression and suicide, It's not the only cause of suicide. Everything I talk about is much more complicated than I have ever time or even expertise to talk about. But it can be a result of depression. But suicide can also be connected to critical events, recent events. It can be connected to medications. It can be connected to even to illnesses. So there are lots of things, and of course, all of these things we've talked about, including addiction and domestic violence, are all sometimes just kind of all interconnected. So if someone is contemplating suicide, what can we do? I want to just tell you some of the symptoms to look for. All of the symptoms of depression I listed, yes. And then others would be a sudden calmness, isolation, dangerous behaviors that seem surprising, or even harmful behaviors to themselves or to others, kind of a letting go, or openly talking about suicide or making preparations. Sometimes parents will come to me and they will say their teen has said, I'm going to kill myself. And I say, well, then you get them in the car and you get them to the emergency room. Well, they're not really... I think when someone says they're going to do it, take it seriously. I mean, just take it seriously. What are some things that we could do if we think someone might be contemplating suicide? Well, one thing we can do is we can ask. Now, there's a myth out there that, like, if you ask, oh my gosh, if you ask, then you're going to put it in their head. Well, trust me, if someone is at the depths, it's already in their head. So the question to say, are you thinking about killing yourself, is an okay question. It's a question that says, I care about you. I just need to know. I've asked that question and I've received yeses and I've received nos, but I ask if I think that that might be a possibility. You can ask, do you have a plan? If they say yes. I mean, you can just kind of ask it through. So the next thing you can do is keep that person safe, whether they say yes or no. So you might, is there someone else who needs to know, a parent, a loved one, who needs to be along on this journey and what's happening to keep them safe? Can you help them to seek medical treatment? Another thing to do is simply to be present and be there. I mean, we don't have platitudes, we don't have expertise, but we can say, whatever's happening, I'm on the journey with you. And I just want to stop for a minute. I'm going to step out of this list and say this. Everything I say here today, I want to accompany with to the best of our capability. For all of us who have known someone who committed suicide, and I know there are people here in the room, you may hold some of those thoughts in your head of like, if I'd only done this, if I'd only done that, right? Okay, you know, like if I'd done this. The thing is, all of us work to the best of who we are to help one another. None of us want someone to do this. And so all we can do is the best we can. And while my phrase can't set those guilt feelings free from you, I don't want to put any more on you. We do all of these things to the best ability we have, and sometimes we're just not completely in control of a situation. But another thing we can do is we can help with resources and connections. We can do a little bit of preemptive research. I've said before, we got these computers in our hands. Why not put in the memory on our phone some hotlines? Although, if you're a young person and your parent has access to your phone, you want to probably explain why you're doing it. But we put those hotlines in our phone, so if we're talking to someone, boom, we can say, I got a number, you want to call? And get that started. County Mental Health, any county has a 24/7 hotline. There's a national suicide hotline. There are a lot of places out there for this kind of emerging treatment. And one last thing is to follow up. You know, let's say you're talking with a colleague or a friend, and you ask, and it's really an awkward situation. And you know it's not really done, but oh my gosh, it was so awkward when I asked the first time. Follow up. Even if you have to preface it every time, I'm not nosy, you're a human being, I care about you. You know, I just care about you. And so I'm asking. So that we're working toward connecting. I really think that Psalm 22 is this just beautiful lament, but it also gives us that permission to be community. And I'll show you why. At the end of the psalm, there's like this pivot. It's as if the psalmist is talking with God, talking, complaining, offering trust. And then the psalmist pivots around and starts talking to everyone else. Like, okay, I'm done talking with God, now I want to talk with all of you. And the psalmist goes on to list why people should pay attention to God. For God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. This is the God that we worship. The psalmist goes on in verse after verse to talk about why we as a community should lift praise to God. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All dominion belongs to the Lord. In verse 29, the psalmist says that the rich will feast and worship, and even those who go down to the dust, even those who die, will kneel before him. And then listen to the end of this verse, even those who cannot keep themselves alive. Even those who cannot keep themselves alive have the hope of God. Jesus, in the midst of the isolation of the cross, offered this lament as hope to the people. They would have known it there. We have lost that memory, but it was offered. Because he would go to death, and God would be with him even there. And I think that sometimes when people are in those places where they can't even imagine God would be with them, we are the people who carry the truth for them. Depression and suicide are isolating, and they are a place of silence. But Jesus pushed back against the silence, even from the cross, and spoke into it, saying, even in the worst of suffering, God will be present. Remember, this congregation wrote me a note over these weeks and said in it that when one person breaks the silence, they lift other people up. I truly believe that the truth of God and the hope of God is something that we can carry for our friends and family, even when in the darkest of times they can't carry that truth themselves. That we can be companions along the journey, and we are the ones who can sing into the silence. Jesus knew it and wanted us to know that God is ready to save. He was so sure of it that he died for it, so that in his living, in his resurrection, we would know salvation and find certainty in it. It is a gift of hope that we carry. So I've been offering some challenges through these weeks, and I want to remind you of those. If you haven't heard the sermons, they're all recorded. You'll find them on our website, and you can... If you need more resources, we have resources about Samaritan Counseling Center and about depression and mental illness and addiction all out on the tables out there. They'll be there one more week if you want to grab a pamphlet even during the week and come in and look at them and grab some things if you'd like more information. But I offer these challenges. The first one was to lament. So if you have not lamented, I invite you to try this in your personal prayer life. If you're not really a prayer, then just grab one that's made for you, a lament. You could try Psalm 22, just read it, or other laments that we've talked about, or or you can just look up in online laments in the Bible, and you will find them, and you can read one. The second challenge is to listen for lament, so in people's words or in their behaviors. The next challenge was to break the silence. Just tell someone something that breaks the silence. Breaks a silence maybe that your family system has been keeping, or a silence that society holds. You just need to talk with someone about it. Just break a silence. And last week, we talked about refusing the silence. Being educated, being open, and ready to be with people who struggle in these difficult areas, maybe even in our family. So be open and to kind of set the judgment aside and to say, you are a human being worthy, just like I am, and I want to journey with you through this. And today, the challenge gets just a little more broad, and that is to be a person of hope. To be a person of hope that's willing to carry Christ into the most difficult of situations, to break the silence. And I would suggest this isn't about being nice. This isn't about being good Christian people and making sure that everyone's happy. This is about saving lives and making lives richer and better. We have the opportunity to temper the isolation and the feelings of aloneness that people have. We have the ability to lift Christ in the most difficult of situations with grace. We have the ability, by God's grace, to sing into the silence. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we come this morning absolutely trusting in you. That image of you on the cross, calling out in your pain and abandonment, but calling in trust is powerful. And we sit with that now. Lamenting and trusting. Lamenting and trusting. Crying and trusting. Build in us the strength of your Spirit. Walk with us. And equip us to be those who boldly speak. Help us, shape us to be companions for the journey for those who need us. And Lord, if we're simply to be information givers and question askers, then give us courage and point us to the people. Lord, you know our journeys. You know the people that we know. The surprises that have broken our hearts, the regrets we have for things done and left undone, you know it all. And we hand it to you now. Raise us up. And move us from the cold of all of those things into the warmth of your presence. We pray to you also this day for this greater world where the pain seems overwhelming and the apathy as overwhelming. We pray that more of us might be filled with the spirit of help and curiosity to learn more, to know more. We pray for nations at war. We pray for those who struggle in the midst of disease and suffering. We pray for those who desire education, who desire medical care, who desire a better life for their children and often find themselves hopeless. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace, more and more of us might find ways to reach out in your world. We ask all of these things as we pray now silently our own prayers to you. Now, Lord, we pray the prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.